1 Peter 4, 12-19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning we're looking at the topic of suffering. And maybe you think, really? During lockdown? Can't you find something a little more cheerful to talk about? This is partly because we never like talking about suffering, actually, whatever the circumstances. When life is good, we don't want to be interrupted. And that's how suffering, and even the topic of suffering, feels to us. It feels like an intrusion. This is because of the culture of which we're a part. Our culture defines the meaning of life as having the freedom to choose the type of life that makes you most happy. And in those circumstances, suffering is always seen as an interruption. It's an interruption to the story of our life. Whereas the Bible itself never sees the place of suffering as an interruption, but rather sees suffering as part of the fabric of life in a fallen world. Suffering is integral to the heart of the Christian story. Suffering was what was caused when we turned away from God. And suffering was the means by which God has brought us back to himself and is the means by which he changes us to be the people that we ought to be. And as Christians, we need to learn to think about this and to deal with it. And in our passage today in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter explicitly addresses it. There are some types of suffering which are generic, which are general to all people, including Christians. And despite the best efforts of the health and wealth prosperity teaching, Christians still suffer in this world. Christians still age. Christians get old and contract diseases and eventually die. Along the way, of course, from time to time, things happen which are very unpleasant. And to some Christians, they lose loved ones at a tragically, heartbreakingly early stage of life. There are other things that happen in life that cause a great deal of pain. These are part of the general sufferings of life. In other parts of the world, Christians are caught up in famines, in droughts, in the corruption of countries in which they live. And this is part of living in a fallen world, the general sufferings of this world. But there is one type of suffering which is unique to Christians. And that's the type which Peter is addressing for us today in 1 Peter chapter 4, and which we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about. It's the kind of suffering that comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Explicitly from following Jesus, who himself was hated in this world, and who promised that those who follow him can expect no better. This is a very important topic for us to think about, partly because of the number of Christians who are explicitly persecuted for their faith. Every 6 minutes, a Christian somewhere in the world is killed explicitly because they follow Christ. But even for us in our Western culture, we are facing more and more difficulties in this line. And there are a number of people at Latimer that I'm personally aware of who are either not able to come to church or are enduring some difficulties in following Christ because of their Christian faith. And so we need to be prepared and we need to be educated so that we ourselves can stand firm and we can encourage those who particularly need our encouragement at the current time. Peter has got two strong pieces of advice to give his readers. The first is this: don't be surprised, but rejoice. Don't be surprised, but rejoice at your sufferings for Christ. If you've got a Bible, why don't you have a look down at chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." He says, "Dear friends," literally, "dear beloved," because Peter loves the people he's speaking to. This is the Christian family. This is the view that we should have of one another. "Dear beloved." And he says, "Don't be surprised at the painful trial," or literally the fiery trial, "you are suffering." I wonder if Peter here doesn't have in mind the particular trials that Christians were facing in the first century and around the time that he was writing under the Emperor Nero. Rome had been set on fire. Christians were blamed, unfairly blamed, and as a way of retribution, as a way of punishment, many of those Christians themselves were set alight at the command of the Emperor Nero. And so Peter here talks about the fiery trial that Christians are undergoing. Perhaps he's expecting, anticipating that this kind of persecution will move north, out away from the center of Rome to the places where he's writing to in modern day Turkey. And he says to these Christians, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." He says when Christians undergo this kind of persecution, they need to know ahead of time it is going to happen. They shouldn't be surprised. They shouldn't be caught out. And this is very valuable for us to hear. I think it's no surprise to us that Christians in certain parts of the world are persecuted for their faith. We're not surprised to hear that Christians in North Korea or in Nigeria or Pakistan or parts of the Middle East are persecuted for being Christians. But when it happens to us, we are surprised. We can be taken aback. We can be surprised that in a polite society where kindness is a virtue and where we like to think of ourselves as a tolerant society, we can be surprised when people are hostile to us. But Peter says we shouldn't be. No Christian should be taken aback. Rather, we should expect it, because no culture has a sympathetic biblical worldview. Certainly not ours. We're too narrow. We're too restricted. We're too restrictive. We don't support the permissive culture around. And there's increasing numbers of Christians in the West who find themselves under pressure. So don't be surprised, says Peter. Some years ago, a friend of mine was at a church where Brother Andrew, a famous Christian missionary, was coming to speak. Brother Andrew had written a book, and that book was being sold on the bookstall. And so my friend bought a copy of the book and gave it to Brother Andrew with a pen, asking him to autograph it. And so Brother Andrew scribbled in it and gave it back to my friend. Later on in the day, my friend opened it up, expecting to see his signature and perhaps a little message, and there was no signature there. And instead, all that was there was 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Brother Andrew, of course, knew what he was talking about. This was the theme of his life. And for Christians, we should expect it. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. Isn't that a surprise? Normally, when we come under pressure, perhaps we resent it, or we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt whether we're doing the right thing. Are we really doing the right thing? And we may have pressure from family members, or pressure from those close to us, or pressure from longtime friends. And it puts doubts into our mind. Are we doing the right thing? Are we going out on a limb here? Are we leaving sanity behind? Peter says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. You see it there in verse 13. "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." He says, rejoice, because the persecution that you endure shows that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You follow a Saviour who himself was put to death. And the fact that now you are being persecuted, perhaps in a Western polite way, but the fact pressure is coming on you, shows that you stand in his line. You are following on that noble line of people that began with the prophets of old and carried on with the Lord Jesus and has been seen down through history ever since, where those who follow the ways of God are never friends with this world, and the world does not treat us as such. Now, these words here that Peter uses are really taken from the Sermon on the Mount, or reflect the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus spoke in a very similar way. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of things of evil against you because of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Peter is saying, rejoice. When someone makes a comment to you, when you get put under pressure, rejoice that you are a follower of Jesus. Rejoice so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. What Peter is doing here is marking out the same trajectory. He says, if you rejoice now at your persecution, you'll be overjoyed when Christ returns. Of course we will be, because we will know that we are part of Christ, we're in Christ, and we're looking forward to his return. We're glad to be with him in his sufferings, and we'll be glad to be with him in his glory. This requires a change of mindset for us. We need to remember this verse, to rejoice. Don't be surprised when it comes, but take joy, because it shows that you are headed for heaven. That's the first piece of advice Peter has for us. And then the second part, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. He says in verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Okay, so what he's saying here is we shouldn't be get ourselves into trouble for being a pain. We shouldn't be a pain to people. We shouldn't be, he says, if you're persecuted, if you suffer for doing things that are wrong, it's your fault. You've brought them on yourself. But if you suffer just for being a Christian, even though you try to be humble and serve people and do good things and you try to live life the right way, he says, don't then be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It's very easy for us to be ashamed in our culture. We perhaps sound odd. We sound exclusive in a culture that wants everyone to be affirmed just as they are. Occasionally, if the topic of the day comes up and there's an ethical issue is discussed and what's coming up in the referendum talked about, we can feel like the odd one out and we can feel ashamed of our views. But Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't take a backwards step. Your family may not like it. Your friends may not like it. Don't cause them a pain by being unnecessarily antagonistic. But don't take a backwards step either. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, of course, said the same. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him. So let's not be ashamed to be known as followers of Jesus. We're to be those who are bold, who are courageous, who are known. Jesus wasn't ashamed of us, and so we shouldn't be ashamed of him either. And I've known people at every stage of life who have shown great courage in being followers, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. I've known someone at primary school age who has invited people willingly to church because they wanted to. I've known a teenager who has been unashamed to have a Bible in their backpack when they go to school. I can think of a mum who's unashamed talking with other mums at the school gates. I can think of another person who's unashamed being a worker in the office and inviting people from their office to come to lunchtime talks. I can think of someone who's been converted from a different religion, has become a Christian, and has been unashamed to tell their family, even though at risk being cut off from their family. We're not to be ashamed. And I wonder for you what this would mean. Is there someone that you need to tell you've become a Christian? Is there a time when we need to say something to stand up and be counted? We're not to be ashamed of being followers of the Lord Jesus. And that's difficult for us, particularly if we love to be loved, if we desire to be admired. It's hard to do this. And yet Peter calls us and Jesus calls us not to be ashamed, but rather to glorify God that you bear that name. It says here in my version, praise God that you bear that name, but it's literally glorify God. In other words, our lives are to tell the story of God's love. Our lives are to reflect the goodness of God. We've seen this so many times in the book of 1 Peter. We're to live such good lives. And by the way that we live life, we're to show that we are God's people. Now, he applies this particularly to how to live life when we're under pressure from others. How to live life when a little bit of persecution does come to us. He says, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, verse 17. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Okay, so he's saying here that it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The fire of judgment is coming, and it will either purify us or will consume us. So it will purify those who are God's people. We're to live lives that are glorifying to him, accepting this suffering, accepting these difficulties as part of the process by which God makes us into his people, the people that he wants us to be and that we want to be as well. He says either you have to endure the fire of suffering here, which will purify us, or one day we will be consumed by that fire. Here is the fire of judgment for those who are not reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's urging his readers to accept whatever difficulties come in this life, whatever God in his wisdom brings into this life, accept it as the means by which God accomplishes his goals for us. And in verse 19, he tells us how to glorify him. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To glorify God means to commit ourselves to God's will. Let me say something by way of example about John Bunyan. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, was someone who encountered the general sufferings of life. He lost his mother and sister almost simultaneously. He was devastated that his father remarried almost immediately. His first child was born blind, and his first wife died at a young age. He knew what it was to suffer in this world in general sufferings, but he also knew what it was to suffer in this world just for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. 12 years at one point in jail, and then later on threatened with more jail time as well. John Bunyan's best known for Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote another book called Advice to Sufferers. And the book was centered on this verse here, verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will. And Bunyan asked four questions about this verse. Who is it that suffers? To which Peter's answer is, those who suffer according to God's will. God actually brings suffering into people's lives. This doesn't happen by chance. This is not just fate. It's not just the will of man even. But rather God is bringing us this suffering to us when it happens. And we should know that our loving Heavenly Father is in control of it. When does this suffering happen? It happens, says Bunyan, in times and seasons that are not in the hands of God's enemies, but in the hands of God himself. God has brought this at a particular time, and we should take comfort from the fact we know it to be so. Third question is, where does this happen? And Bunyan's answer is, wherever this suffering happens, you can be sure it comes from God. It can happen in this instance, or this instance, or this instance. It can happen in this sort of field of our lives, or this field of our lives. Wherever it happens, God's in control. And then, why does it happen? And Bunyan says, in these rather striking words, he says, suffering saints are sprinkled on earth to keep it from stinking. Why does this happen? It happens to transform us into the people God wants us to be, but also for the good of this world. And therefore, says Peter, we are to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator God. We're to commit ourselves to God Himself, who knows what is best. I'm going to read a few words from Bunyan's book. These words show his view of this suffering. He says, there is that of God to be seen in such a day as cannot be seen in another. His power in upholding some, his wrath in leaving of others, his making of shrubs to stand, some people to stand, and his suffering of cedars to fall, his infatuating of the counsel of men, and his making of the devil to outwit himself, his giving of his presence to his people, and his leaving of his foes in the dark, his discovering, disclosing the uprightness of the hearts of his sanctified ones, and laying open the hypocrisy of others. Bunyan says that we are apt to overshoot in the days that are calm, and to think ourselves far higher and more strong than we find we be when the trying day is upon us. In other words, when life is good, we often think too much of ourselves. We could not live, he says, without such turnings of the hand of God upon us. We should be overgrown with flesh if we had not our seasonable winters. It is said that in some countries trees will grow, but will bear no fruit because there is no winter there. What Bunyan's saying is, we need to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator God, trusting that He will bring good as we glorify Him in the day of sufferings. So we're to entrust ourselves to God and continue, he says, to do good. In other words, we're not to grow resentful, we're not to grow tired, we're not to give up, but continue to do good to those around us. I wonder if this speaks a present word to you at the moment. All around the world, there are Christians who are suffering for following Christ. We need to be praying for them. If you've never done that, today is a great day to start. You could go to the Open Doors website and look at where persecution happens around the world, and we need to be praying that Christians would not be ashamed, but would stand up and stand out, rejoicing in their faith. And we need to pray for ourselves and for each other at Latimer, that we would be the same. And for some of us here, it's a personal word. I know there are some of you who are undergoing real difficulties at the present time. Perhaps this is the word that you need to hear. Not to be ashamed, but to rejoice. Think something strange, not to be surprised, but to rejoice. And not to be ashamed, but to glorify God. Whatever the circumstances of our lives, God will use them to bring about His purposes. We need to be those who accept His will, accept that this is His will for our lives, and be those who want to be changed by it, that we might bear fruit to the glory of His name. We're going to have our prayers now, and Andrew Drake's going to lead.